2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. One more time. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Lord, I thank you for this simple verse that has so much power. We pray that we could hear from you, that we would be being conformed to your image through Scripture. So we ask that your Spirit would move upon the water of your word and that it would nourish and grow up the seed of Scripture in our hearts. So bless, give an increase, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be talking about some little words. Now, just because something is small in size doesn't mean it's small in strength. Let me try to explain that. Maybe you've heard this example before. What is the shortest sentence known in the English language? It's I do. What is the longest sentence known to a man? It's I do. Some of you got that. My wife did not. I told her that. She was like, huh? And then when she did get it, she was like, are you saying that about me? I'm like, no, it's just, you know, other men, not me. It's all other men. It's their sentence. Just because something might be small doesn't mean it's not strong. And there are three words in verse 17 that I want you to notice. I have them circled in my own Bible. They're very short words. They're some of the shortest words that we have in the English language. The words are if, in, and is. Those are the words we're going to look at this morning. If, in, and is. Three very short words, but the message that they contain, unbelievably powerful. So first, the first word is if. So verse 17 says this, therefore, if any man. Now the word if in this context implies a question. It's asking a question that depends on how you answer that question will lead to a determined outcome the rest of this chapter. It's a question, if. Now let me give you some examples of this kind of a question. If you're here on Wednesday night, you know that during my message, I wasn't planning on that, but during my message, I made a Civil War wager on the Civil War football game. I made a Civil War wager with Mark Skudstat. And the Civil War wager is this. I am a Beaver fan. Mark is a Duck fan. I am praying for the conversion of his soul. I'm waiting. And so during that message, I said, I was talking about hairstyles and all that kind of stuff. And I made a wager with Mark that depending on who wins the Civil War, that next Sunday, one of us will show up with either a green or an orange mohawk. Now, you might be saying, well, what does Mark think about that wager? I don't know. He's on vacation. So when you see him, when he gets back, just tell him, you would look great with an orange mohawk. That's all I want you to say to him. So here's my if statement. If the Beavers win, Mark gets an orange mohawk. Yeah, woohoo, that's right. If they don't win, I get a green mohawk. So it's a if, depending on the outcome of the if, is going to set into motion some kind of predetermined circumstances, some kind of predetermined steps, if. Moms, you all know this. You say this to your kids all the time. If you don't have anything good to say, right? It's if you determine what it is, and it's going to then bring about some kind of ramifications. At my dinner table, we have this saying for kids that complain about what's on the table. My wife and I say to our kids this: if you don't like what's on the table, eat what you brought. Now, that worked for about 2 weeks, and then they're like, perfect, and they pull out a scoop of ice cream from their pocket. Right on. I will eat this then. So if is this. If is, it's a question that depending on the answer, it's going to have some repercussions. It's going to have some results. So the question is therefore if. And the question is, the if is about salvation. That's the question. How you answer the if is going to then determine the rest of this chapter. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you accept him, then you get all this stuff, this beautiful, incredible passage, verses 17 through 21, possibly the most definitive text on what occurs to a man, to a woman when they believe in Jesus Christ. If. Now, here's where Christianity goes a little sideways. And it does this every once in a while. Because right now, if you look at the faith, there are these two main camps when it comes to the question of salvation. This if. So the question is really, are we allowed to actually ask somebody the question if? That's the question. So these are major, major divisions in Christianity right now. On the one camp, I call them the military camp when it comes to the question of if. On the other camp, I call them the mantra camp when it comes to the question of if. Now, let me try to explain myself. This gets a little bit theological here. The military camp says this about the question of salvation. It says this, military style, don't ask, don't tell. That's what they believe. They believe this. And this is major. You're talking millions of evangelicals. They believe you are not supposed to ever ask somebody to get saved because that is the work of God. God the Father draws people to the Son. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that woos us and moves us into justification. And when we ask the question, we are actually violating God's work and we're actually going behind his back. We have to just trust it's God. That's what this group believes. And here's, you may say, well, that seems weird. Well, they also believe that we're all predestined to get saved. And so they say, you don't have to worry about it. If you are predestined for salvation, don't worry about asking people because God will save them. So you don't have to ask the question. They're already predestined. God will take care of it. So that's what they believe. These guys will actually show up at Big Billy Graham Crusades and they'll wear these shirts that just say this. They're white shirts with black letters that say, no choice on them. Meaning this, you don't get to choose Jesus. He chooses you. You don't have a choice. And they actually try to persuade people not to go in there. Don't go in there. You don't have a choice. What's happening inside those walls is wrong. They're the don't ask, don't tell military camp. Now, I worked with one of these ministries for a while. And eventually it came to this because of how my preaching was. They told me, hey, listen, Matt, we appreciate you coming in. We appreciate what you do. However, from now on, don't ask people to get saved. Don't do that. Don't preach on salvation. I said, well, that doesn't seem right to me. And so I turned them, let me read a scripture to you. I turned these guys to Romans 10:14 that says this. I'll go back one, verse 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now verse 14 is the key, Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So I turned them to that and they said, okay, fine. They said, you can preach a salvation message, but don't offer salvation. Don't ask them to get saved. And I said, this is the analogy I gave. I said, that would be like this. It would be like on a hot July morning, I come up here and I have a freezer full of Breyers Natural Vanilla, which everybody wants. And I open up the freezer and I start talking about how good Breyers Natural Vanilla is. And it is good. It is 100% natural, which means it's good for you. Right? Obviously. God made it to be enjoyed. And so I start talking about Breyers Natural Vanilla, and you guys are salivating and wanting it and desiring it. At the end, I shut it up, put it in my truck, and I take off. There'd be a riot. I'd be dead. I said, that's kind of what it's like to me to say, yeah, preach a salvation message, but don't offer it to them. And so it was their ministry. It was their rule. So I said, no, thanks. No, thanks. So that's one side. And in this chapter, you have Paul saying this, verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul says, I realize the wrath that's coming, so I persuade men to get saved. You have verse 20 of this same chapter. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, in his place, as his ministers, be ye reconciled to God. I believe that would be Paul saying, get saved. That's what I believe he'd say. So that's the one side. You've got the military camp, don't ask, don't tell. You're interfering with God's work. If they're predestined, they're going to get saved. Don't do it. But then what has happened is the pendulum always swings too far. It swung way over here, and now you get what I call the mantra camp. Now, I realize I am going to ruffle feathers here this morning. I know that. I'm okay with that. Because here's what I challenge you to do. Study this. Think it through. The mantra crew is this. The mantra group, what they say is this. They will do anything to get somebody to pray the prayer. That's all that matters, is if you can get them to just repeat some kind of a prayer. That's all they try to do. And so they'll use all kinds of pressure techniques and all kinds of manipulation to get somebody to come down and to pray the prayer. Pray the prayer. That's all they care about. Just repeat this mantra. I'll call it an incantation at times. And then everything's good for you. It's all good. You said the prayer. And so there are people that will tell little kids, young kids, listen, honey, sweetie, would you like to go to heaven with your mommy and daddy, or would you like to go to hell with the devil and the prince of darkness? So the kid's like, heaven, mom, dad. Hell, Satan. I'll take heaven. Now, I have to wonder, was that really a decision for Jesus there? I have to wonder that. I have to question that. I have to wonder. And then because somebody has said the prayer, God's in heaven like, oh man, I was going to smite that person, but I can't because they said the prayer. And so it's all good. Now here's to me where it gets bad. And if you doubt me on this, read Romans 9, 10, 11. That's what I challenge you on. Read those three chapters with that kind of a mentality, that all you need to do is just say some kind of mantra, because Paul tears it apart. He's like, if the Israelites, who were God's chosen people, if God cut them off from the tree, look out, you're a grafted in branch. Look out. Look out. So here's what happens. Here's what I don't like. They reduce the majesty, the awe, this incredible thing of being reconciled to God. They reduce it to a mantra, to a prayer that you prayed 20 years ago. And even though your life has been lived in absolute rebellion against God, it's all good. It's all good. I don't think so. I don't think the Bible teaches that. It's not a mantra that saves you. It's Jesus that saves you. It's not some thing you get somebody to repeat after you. It's a reality that happens inside of their heart. And here's what's the worst part of it, because I face this. It inoculates people against the real gospel. Because A, they think they're already in. Well, I said a prayer 20 years ago. Even though my life looks nothing like it should, I said that prayer 20 years ago, I'm good. Or B, it does this, maybe even worse. B, it does this. They think, and I've talked to men all the time that say this, I tried Jesus, it didn't work. I say, no, you didn't. You tried a mantra because you never tried Jesus. You don't try him. It's either he comes in and transforms you, either you don't just try. I'm going to try Jesus like I'm trying on a pair of jeans. No, you don't try Jesus. That doesn't work like that. You get inoculated against the gospel because it doesn't work. And this is what gets dangerous about it. Here's what gets dangerous. If you study men that are absolutely against Christianity, what you find is many of them grew up in the church. Did you know that? You have right now Dr. Richard Dawkins. He is the high priest of atheism. He is set on destroying Christianity. He writes best-selling books like The God Delusion. He wrote another best-selling book. It's called The Devil's Chaplain. He hates Christianity. He thinks it's evil. He thinks it's bad. You know this? He grew up in church. He prayed the prayer. But what happened is there was no reality, so he thinks it's a bunch of garbage today. That's the danger. Karl Marx, socialism, communism. He says this. You know, religion is the opiate of the masses. You know what? He was in church as a kid. Charles Darwin, author of Evolution, in church as a youngster. You can go down the list. Because what happens is they get inoculated against the gospel. They think it does not work. It does not work. It's wrong. So I believe over here, this camp where you say it's some kind of mantra, if you just repeat these words, it's all good. I think that's dangerous. I think over here is dangerous as well. Now, here's what I want to make sure, you that are theologians, I'm not debating eternal security. I'm not debating that. I am convinced when God grabs a hold of a man or a woman, he keeps you till the end. You have John chapter 10. Jesus says, I will not lose any of my sheep. They're in my hand. I've got them covered. No one can snatch them out. On top of that, they're doubly covered. God's got his hand on them. You got Philippians 1:6 where Paul just says this. There's one thing I have confidence in, that he that has begun a good work in me is faithful to complete it. I don't have any doubt in eternal security. However, the question is not, are we eternal secure? The question is, are you one of his sheep? That's the only question. If you're one of his sheep, he's got you. He protects you. There is no way you'll ever be snatched out. 100%. So the question is, are you one of his sheep? That's the question. And there are, in the Bible, to me, terrifying passages. And I hear people trying to explain them away. I don't try to explain them away. I just get terrified by them because I think that's what they're there for. Let me read one of them for you. Matthew chapter 7. This is the words of Jesus. Matthew 7:21. Jesus says this. To those that might say, you just got to repeat this mantra. If you just have the right words, even though there's no inner reality, you're all good. Look at what Matthew 7 verse 21 says. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Did you get that? Just because you say the right words doesn't mean you get in. That's terrifying. He goes on to say, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then verse 22, many, not a few, many will come to me in that day and they'll say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. If that doesn't sober a person up, then I don't think you understood it. Many will come to me, and they will have had the right words, but there would have been no inner reality, and God says, depart from me. I did not know you. You're not one of my sheep. Sobering. At the end of this book that we're studying right now, 2 Corinthians, and verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 5, it says this. Paul says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith, else you're a reprobate. Paul says, examine your heart, make sure it's a reality. Make sure it's not a mantra that you're relying on, even though you spent 20 years in absolute rebellion to what Christ has called us to be. Because if that's it, Paul would say, not a mantra. Okay, Matt, you've got the military camp, don't ask, don't tell. Then you've got the mantra camp, where are you at? I try to be right in the middle. Right in the middle. I believe I'm called to preach the gospel. I believe Paul preached the gospel. I believe that after you preach the gospel, it's great to ask people, do you want to believe in Jesus? But it's wrong when you start using pressure techniques. Like, there's one more person out there. Come on, we're all going to, you're making everybody wait for you. Come on. I don't know if that's the best. I just don't know. I think you preach the gospel, you allow God's spirit to move on people, and then you just trust God. I think sometimes, as a pastor, we're afraid that we don't look good if not enough people get saved. And so we're going to pressure, and I think it's unhealthy. I'm fine if nobody gets saved. It's a work of Jesus. If I save you, you're not going to get very far in life. If Jesus saves you, it's a done deal. So all I want to do is preach the gospel. Not self-help. Not get Jesus and you get everything you want. So everybody can say, look at all my junk, man. Isn't God great? No. Not get out of jail for free. Not moral deism. I want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you're a sinner. Christ came to die for you. And he's the only way, period. That's what I want to preach. And then if God's Spirit moves on people's heart, absolutely come down, be baptized. Yes. Yes. Not pressuring. Not don't ask, don't tell, but not over here on the mantra side, because it's got to be deeper. It's got to be reality, or it's not going to last. I saved you, not Jesus, and that will never last. So the if question to me is weighty. It's thick. It's huge. It's one every person. Only you can do it. The Bible says, examine yourself. Only you're the one that can examine yourself and say, I have truly believed in Christ as my Lord Jesus Christ. Only you can answer that question. Once you've answered the question, then you get the rest of this verse. Incredible, majestic, reconciled, ambassadors, unbelievable. You're made the righteousness of God. So that's the first short word, if. The second short word, in. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now, this is where it gets beautiful. If you answer the question of salvation and say, I have trusted in the Lord Jesus. He's my Lord. I'm here to serve him. I'll make mistakes, absolutely. But the bent of my life is to follow Jesus. And 20 years ago, I was absolute mess. Now I can see that there has been definite fruit in my life. Then the next part of this verse kicks in Christ. Beautiful. Now, there are scores of verses in the New Testament that talk about the in Christ that we have. I want to turn to one. So flip with me back one book to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, that talks about this in Christ. What happens the moment we believe in Jesus? Verse 13. When you believe in Jesus, this is what takes place in your life. Verse 13, for by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. That body is Christ's body. Ephesians chapter 2 makes that evident. Ephesians chapter 1 makes that evident. You are baptized into his body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. One little note on this. Paul looks at the church and he says this. There's Jew sitting next to Gentile. There's a free person sitting next to his master. Or a slave sitting next to his master. Paul is saying, nowhere in the world do you see the diversity you see in the church. Where else would we see this kind of group get together? Where? Where you've got rich people hanging out with poor people. You've got rednecks sitting next to a vegan hippie. You don't see that anywhere else. Only in the church. And it's beautiful. It's wonderful. And so Paul says, look at this incredible thing. And the reason why it happens is because God's Spirit, the minute you believe in Jesus, God's Spirit grabs you and actually baptizes you into his body. Now, the word baptize, it comes from a Greek word, baptizo, and it speaks of how you dye cloth. So people would take a white cloth, they'd take a bucket of dye or perfume or whatever they wanted, and they would take that white cloth and they would dunk it into that bucket and they would hold it there long enough until the cloth took on the characteristics of the dye. That's what's being said here. When you get saved, God's Spirit grabs a hold of you, grabs you, dunks you into Jesus and holds you there until you take on his characteristics. Now, for some of us, we're held in there a long time. It's going to take some while here. You just be patient. You're held in there till you start taking on the characteristics. What are the characteristics of Christ? It's called the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance. That's what begins to work into our lives. God just holds us in there. God's Spirit just holds us in there. And we start to just naturally take on us the characteristics of Christ. But then it goes one step further. It says this. On top of that, that's outward. On top of that, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Yeah, outward, we take on these characteristics outwardly. But inside of us, something happens as well. We all drink of the same Spirit. Now, I love that analogy. I love the analogy of drinking. That didn't sound right. I don't love the analogy like not alcohol, but this analogy of drinking let me explain myself. Because you can tell, I think, a lot about a person based on what they drink. Have you noticed that? So if you have somebody that's got a glass of wine in their hand, and they're kind of holding it, and it's, you know, 1964 Chardonnay Chateau Le Murphy, Oregon, and you know, they're kind of elitist, kind of educated, kind of a Ashlandite, you know? So that's what you're going to say. Well, you know, that's what you are. On the other hand, if you see some guy and he's got a Milwaukee's Best in his hand, that's not an Ashlandite. That's somebody else. He's going to like horsepower. He's going to like NASCAR. He's going to like to burn things in the woods. At some point, if you hang out with him too much, there will be a near-death experience. Right? He'll jump off something too high. You're like, call somebody. It's different. And then you have the energy drink crowd, the Red Bull Rockstar crowd, where they come with that and it's like, yeah, they show, that's exactly right there. Perfect example. Done. They show up, they're like, hey, what's up, bro? Hey, right on. Man, I got a text message from somebody. Text, hey, man, I don't have time for you. Pump later. Hey, and you are exhausted just watching them. You're like, oh, man, I need a nap. What's wrong with you, dude? You can tell a lot about somebody by what they drink. And the Bible says this, every single one of us that have been taken and baptized into Christ, what happens is we take God's Spirit into us, and you can tell a lot about somebody that's drank of God's Spirit. And here's what's amazing to me. You and I get to drink of the same Spirit that the Apostle Paul drank of. You and I get to drink of the same Spirit that the Apostle Peter drank of. You and I get to drink of the same Spirit that Billy Graham has drank of. Whatever your hero of the faith is, guess what? You drink the same Spirit. You get that same treasure. You get that same power. You have access to the same Spirit that made those guys great. Same Spirit. You can walk in the same way. You have drink of the same Spirit. Incredible truth. Because you're in Christ. Now there's one other passage I want to go to on in Christ. It's to me the Everest of the New Testament. It's Romans chapter 8. I just want to read two quick verses on Romans 8. About this thing that happens when you and I believe in Jesus, then you're taken and you're baptized into him. And here's how God sees us now. Here's the promises God makes to us. It's Romans 8, verse 1. It says this. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? God doesn't condemn you anymore. God's not angry at you anymore. God's not waiting to smite you anymore. Why? Because he sees, when he looks at you, when he looks at me, guess what he sees? He sees Jesus. Because we're inside of him. We are now safely tucked inside of Jesus who never changes. Same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when God looks at you and looks at me, he doesn't see us with all of our flaws and all of our sins. He just sees Jesus as there's no condemnation. And then look at the end of this chapter. Not just no condemnation. Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Paul looks out everywhere, up, down, space-time continuum. He looks up into the heavenlies, he looks down into the earthlies, and he says this, there is nothing that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Phenomenal. There's no condemnation and there's no separation because we are safe in Christ's body and Christ takes care of his body. He's not going to lose a piece of his body. He's going to take us all safely home. Praise God for that. So we're in Christ. When you answer the if, man, you get dunked into it. God's Spirit does it. You don't do it. God's Spirit grabs you and baptizes you into Jesus until you take his characteristics. Well, the final word. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Is, final word. Now, is normally, and it's used this way in this verse, it's a statement of fact, right? This is true. So here's some statements of fact. It is hot, right? Amen? He is young looking. That is kind of ghetto. What's up with that? The city council is confused. Sorry. I've held back for a long time on this one. It's too much now. I can't help myself. Right, right. You have, it's a statement of fact. So when verse 17 says he is, what it's saying is, this is the fact about you. These are the facts. You are, number one, a new creature. You are, number two, old things are passed away. Number three, all things are become new. So that's what has taken place. There are three statements of fact. If you believe in Jesus, you are in his body, and what happens to you is you become a new creature. Old things, everything that was old is passed away, and everything becomes new. Incredible, unbelievable. Now, here's what I found. There's usually a percentage of Christians that they've done the if. Absolutely. They believed in Jesus. They've accepted his work on the cross for them. They realize they're sinners. They realize that they can't do it. They can't do it on their own. So they've accepted Jesus. God's Spirit has absolutely taken them and baptized them into Christ's body. But they don't get the is. They don't know the is. And so what happens in their Christian life is they stay defeated. They stay wandering. They stay wondering. They stay right outside of God's promised land. Right outside there. Because they don't know what has already happened. The is that you are a new creature. That old things have passed away. That behold, all things have become new. Let me try to explain it like this. There's this great passage in Numbers 13. Where you have the children of Israel. And for the sake of time, I'm going to recap. You have Numbers 13. Israel, the children, have been brought out of Egypt. God did these 10 incredible plagues that the children got to see. Unbelievable. Then they get released. They go out. They come to the Red Sea. It's blocked. The massive army of Egypt, the most powerful nation on earth, is coming down to kill them. They're worried. God tells Moses, stretch out your staff. The Red Sea parts. They walk across on dry land. As the army tries to follow them, the Red Sea collapses on them, kills the entire army of the most powerful nation on earth. They're hungry. So God then rains food on them. They're thirsty, so then water comes out of a rock. And so they make their pretty quick journey right up to the promised land. And God says, go in there, take that land. Now you're going to think, wow, God's done all this great stuff. No problem to take the promised land. They send in these 12 spies. 10 of them come back with an evil report. And guess what the evil report is? They say, we can't go into that land. And you know the reason why? Because the people are too tall. That's it. No, those people are too tall, God. We can't go in there. And I just think God's like, what? Are you kidding? Did you see what I did to Egypt? Did you see what I did to the Red Sea? Did you see I brought water out of a rock? Are you kidding? Yeah, but God, these guys are like 6'6". 6'3", you could take them. No problem, God. But 6'6", no. No way. They're too big. I mean, it's just nutty. Listen to this verse, though. It's an incredible verse on human nature. It's Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. It's the end of that story I just told you. It's the reason behind where they said, these people are too big. We can't do it, God. It's too hard. Listen to Numbers 13:33. It says this. And there in the promised land, we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And now listen to this. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Did you catch that? We believed we are grasshoppers, and so we became grasshoppers. We believed that we couldn't do it, that they were too big, and so we were unable to do it. We became what we believed. Proverbs 23:7 says this. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. There's this, our minds are powerful. So that's why the Bible over and over, if you read the New Testament, says, no. Know this stuff. As a man believes in his heart, so is he. What you believe, you will be living. That's what happens. Let me give you this illustration, and I will be fast. It's the best one that I have. It happened to me, I don't know, a year and a half ago. I used it before, I'll use it again. Probably use it again after this, so you can tune out if you've heard it. But last December, my wife and I, we went up. with some friends. We cut some Christmas trees. When we were up there, we found these matsutake mushrooms. If you like mushrooms, matsutakes are the king of mushrooms. I love them. They're huge. They're delicious. Everything. So we actually sent our families home, and me and my buddy Neil, we got about 10 pounds each of these things. They're awesome. I brought them home. I get home, and I'm just stoked to be able to supply my family with incredible mushrooms that go for $50 a pound. So I'm cutting them up, and I'm ready to serve them. And so I get one kind of ready, and I give it to my wife, and I say, hey, try this. And she's like, And she gave me that look. Husbands, you know the look. It's like, honey, you might be good at teaching the Bible, but I don't know how good you are at picking up things in the woods and eating them. That look. I'm like, what's up? And she goes, well, I think they might be poisonous. I'm like, then why are you letting me scarf down on them, huh? You didn't say anything when I'm eating them, but you won't eat them. And so I said, it'd be kind of romantic, wouldn't it? If you know, they're like poisonous, it'd be like Romeo and Juliet. We'll die and yeah, it'd be, yeah. Well, to her credit, she did try some. But she waited about 40 minutes, and she took my pulse first. Let's see. Okay, I'll try one. Well, okay, that happened on a Monday. On Wednesday, before Bible study, I usually go out and just kind of take a walk, clear my head, pray, think, do that kind of stuff. So I'm walking. It's in December. And I'm walking. And as I'm walking in the woods behind my house, I find some more matsutakes. I'm like, yes, God's bounty. Praise God. So I got as many as I can hold in my hand, and I'm kind of walking home with them. And I start to really look at them, and I think, maybe these aren't matsutakes. They don't quite seem like it. And they have a real distinct smell to them. But the only way I could tell for sure was to take a bite of them. So I grabbed one of these mushrooms, and I just kind of I bit it. And I chewed up a second. I thought, oh, that's the wrong flavor, and I spit it out. And so I threw them away. And as I'm walking, I start to think in my mind, what if that's poisonous? What if that was poisonous right there? That may not have been the best thing in the world to take a bite out of it. And so I'm walking, and I'm worried about my hands now because, you know, you can absorb stuff through your skin. And as I'm walking, all of a sudden I'm thinking this, my heart started to hurt. Like, oh, what's wrong with my heart? And I walk a little bit further, and my mouth started getting dry. I'm like, oh, cotton mouth, man. Oh. And then I started getting this headache. And then because I'm in woods, you know, these tall trees, it felt like my vision was tunneling down. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, I am poisoned. And I'm starting to freak out. I mean, absolutely freak out. I'm dying here. That Wednesday night was an awesome service, though, I'll tell you that much. And finally, you know what I had to do? I just said, stop! Knock it off. I'm fine. I'm fine. And guess what? My heart went away. Not my heart went away, but the pain. My heart's gone. I'm heartless now. All of a sudden, it just disappeared because I was thinking a certain thing, and it's psychosomatic. I mean, there are study after study after study about how powerful our brains are when it comes to affecting us. And so Proverbs 23:7 says this, what you believe, you'll be living. Numbers 13, verse 33, we are grasshoppers in our own sight, so that's what we became. Here's the problem. Many people, man, they've done the if. They believed in Jesus. God has grabbed them and baptized them into Christ's body, but we don't know the is. We don't know what's taken place in our life, what God has done for us. And so here, Paul just says, know this. When you believe in Jesus, you're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Too many believers are still thinking, well, they still see themselves. They still view themselves as a 16-year-old that had an abortion. So God can't use me. They still view themselves as, I'm a felon and I went to prison, so that's how I see myself. They still view themselves as, well, I did those drugs and I drank like that, so I'm still a drunk, I'm still a druggie. They still view themselves that way. People didn't like me in high school, so they're not going to like me now. That's how they still view themselves. And all that leads to, you get paralyzed by your past. You can't move into the promises because it's giants in there. That's a giant problem. I can't overcome it. And God's saying, what are you talking about? I'm God. I've made you a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. You've got to know the is. You've got to know it. And for the sake of time, I know it's getting hot. For the sake of time, those that struggle with this, can I ask you to do something? Read Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. In that there are, in the King James Version, read in the King James because I know the King James for sure. Write down every time the phrase or the word have having, or hath appeared. It appears 22 times in those first three chapters. What it's saying is this. This is what God's already done for you. This is the inheritance. This is what's been done. It's already done. Know the is. Write it out. Let it sink in. Know that. It's in fact the prayer of Ephesians is that we'd know. Paul prays this. He says that you might know the riches of the inheritance that God has in the saints. That you might know the exceeding greatness of his power to us. The same power that he worked in Christ when he resurrected him from the dead. That's what God wants us to know. Know that. Don't wander around. Don't wander around. Know the is. You've made a new creation. You've been, all your past, all those issues, it's been put behind you. Everything's brand new for you. Know the is. Three short words, but I think it sums up so much of the Christian life. If you believe in Jesus, then you are in Jesus Christ. And you have been made a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, in a group this size, I know this. I know that there are people in here that need to get right with Jesus. And so, it's my job as a pastor, I believe, to tell you the gospel. Gospel is simple. This world is fractured. You're fractured. You're broken. We're all broken. No one escapes from it. It's part of the curse. But Jesus Christ came. He paid the price for our fracture. He says, I'll repair you. I'll restore you. I'll rebuild you. I'll make you a new creation. I'll do that for you when you believe on me as your Lord Jesus Christ. Not just your Savior, but your Lord. When you're saying, I'm here to follow you. Jesus says, perfect. Baptized into me. Old things passed away. New creation you'll be made. I know there are people in here that need that. You need to get right with Jesus. And so we have this baptismal right here. We want to baptize you. So if that's you, if you're saying, you know what? God's been knocking on my heart. God's been absolutely knocking on my heart. I know that's what I need to do. Then I want you to stand up, come down here, and be baptized. Praise God. Now, I know that you'll say, well, that's kind of tough, Matt. I don't really want to get up in front of a bunch of people. Jesus says this, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. So I want it to be, I want there to be a bar that you've got to actually get over. Because I want to make sure we don't get into any kind of a mantra. Just say this little thing. Just raise your hand in the back and no one ever knows. And you're in the secret service until you go to heaven. And then God says, I don't know you. I don't want that. I want you to say publicly, I am following Jesus Christ. I'm going to walk down, admit it, trust in Jesus, be baptized and saved. So come down. God's knocked on your heart. The next chapter says this. I'll read one verse for you. Chapter 6, verse 2, he says, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation, now I have secured you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's always now. There's no tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. You realize that? You're going to live right now. Now's the time. Come down, be saved. And so, Father, I pray for these that have come down. I thank you, Lord, for the movement of your spirit on men and women's heart. That, Lord, it's you that do the work. We just get to proclaim the message and trust that even as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that it's the gospel that's the power of God into salvation. We just, like a lion, let it out of its cage and it does the rest. So may we, Lord, that are in this amphitheater, remember the simplicity of the gospel. If any man believe in you, we are put into your body. We've been made a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. May we walk in that. May we view ourselves like you view us this day, Lord. And may the giants of the promised land fall because of our great Savior. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.